Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Okay, I'm out of here.
You're out of here. I don't know where I am.
Out of it?
I think I'm coming.
Yeah.
I'm not going. No, I'm coming.
Okay.
Well, have a good evening.
Yep, well, you have fun hearing.
Yep.
I will see you.
Talk to you tomorrow.
Okay.
I'll see about walking. I don't know. Yep. Have a poop.
Well, good evening. We will go ahead and begin. And we're on page 2 and at number 5. And so this is where we will embark on our study as we continue. So let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the evening again. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to look into things pertaining to your word and into your word. And as we consider the subject of interpreting your word, again, might these things be helpful, though they revolve around your word and how we handle it and how we can, the Holy Spirit can use these things so that we do come to an understanding of your word. Just ask that it might be profitable to each one of us, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen. Okay, as we begin, we're looking at some misconceptions concerning the study of the Bible. And there have been some in the past and probably some today who believe that the Bible is a closed book except to the clergy. And I put down the Roman Catholic, the Romanist view. And when I was growing up, I think they did lighten up some, but when I was a kid, I had a Catholic friend or so, and they knew Catholic kids, there were quite a few of them in school, and they did not read the Bible, and they were afraid of the Bible. The priest was the one who got up and spoke in Latin and whatever, and they went to their catechisms, but they really did not know the Bible. It was left up to the clergy, and that's just not the case, though, that's been the view of some, that only the priest could really handle and know the Bible. Unfortunately, even the priests, most of them were likely unsaved, and so they really didn't understand. They had no illumination anyway. But when we look at the Bible, the Bible is that some say that it's a book for only the clergy then. And that was, again, that kind of goes back to the Roman view, but there are even some Protestants and just some Christian people who believe that only the pastor really knows the Bible, and only the pastor can study it, and they really can't. And yet that's another misconception about the Bible. And so some believe that only the pastor can make sense of the Bible. And we'll comment on that. And there's the idea that for any other Christian, understanding the Bible is dependent upon the pastor's teaching alone. And so it all depends on the pastor. So you go to church, you listen to the pastor. That's the only time that you're going to get anything and understand something from the scripture. And again, that's a misconception. And then we come to... But let me just say this, the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible, as it is, was written to the Jews throughout the Old Testament. There are some parts in the New Testament that refer back to the part that was to the Jews. But then when we get into that which is written to and for the church, it is something that believers should study, and they should learn, and they should live it. And so it is something that we all can benefit from, and we can learn. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody can sit down and study the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, and they have all of the background and tools to work and study it in detail. But yet any believer can study the Word of God and learn. And again, we'll comment on how it's necessary to be taught by the Spirit of God, though, to do so. Now, another misconception is that there are many interpretations of Scripture. And so the Scriptures mean different things to different people. And that's a misconception. I think last time I mentioned a young fellow who commented on somebody else's comment on the book of Revelation. Then he was kind of smart aleck in his answer, that he said that, well, there are four different views. So which one are you going to take? Well, there is only one view that can be right. Now, all four could be wrong, but we do see that when you take the Bible literally and carefully in context and you compare Scripture with Scripture, you do come up to there is only one interpretation. And so either three of those views of Revelation are wrong and one is right, or they're all wrong. And that goes back to what I said last week, that you have three potentials whenever there are differences in interpretation. And so if I interpret it one way and you interpret the Bible in some place in another way, you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong, or we're both wrong. That's the third possibility. But we can't be both right. And so there is only one interpretation. There aren't many interpretations of the Bible. It isn't what man wants it to say. And so the Scriptures will not contradict other portions of Scripture. And there are some things that it takes years for us to study and to learn and to really understand it, to come to an understanding. And that's true of all of us. And that's why we continue to study the Word of God. None of us arrives where we know everything about it and understand it all. And yet we do continue studying. And if we're Spirit taught something, the Spirit illumines our mind, we can come to an understanding of the interpretation. And we can come to a right and an honest interpretation and really understand the Bible and where we're studying. And there will be things that we won't pick up. And sometimes it takes years. And then the Holy Spirit turns the light on and that's what it means. I missed that. And now I understand it. And we all have those places that are not real clear. But the Scriptures do not contradict themselves. Now, years ago, I don't recall where I was reading it, but C.I. Schofield had made a statement in one of his writings, and I wrote it in my Bible, probably in my old Bible, maybe back in seminary days, but it said, truth must balance out with other truth. And that's true. If you come to a conclusion on something, it should balance with other Scripture, and it's not going to. If it's out of balance, then there's something wrong with that interpretation, if it is out of balance, but it should balance out with other Scripture. And so that's what we do. We compare Scripture with Scripture as we study the Word of God. And so it's good to study things in their context, in that immediate context, and that is part of what we're looking at, how we interpret the Scriptures. We do take it in context, and we try to keep it within that context. But then we will come to that a little bit later. I'm jumping ahead, but we will. But you do compare it with other Scripture, too. You look at the greater context as well. And when you come to study the Scripture, when it comes to interpreting the Scripture, there was something I wrote down in my old Bible. I think I did write it in my Bible that I'm going to replace sometime pretty soon. But it says, and Dr. Schaefer, who founded the seminary here, who was my theology professor in seminary years ago in San Francisco, he said, don't find out what you want it to mean. So you don't find out what you want it to mean, but find out what it does mean. And so it takes study and it takes some illumination. It's not always easy, but you don't want to just come with a preconceived notion. And so that's when it comes to some of these misconceptions, it relates to the notions we have. Now we all have some kind of preconceived notions when we come to the scripture. Now we hope that our preconceived notions are is that you take it literally and you take it in context. And so you always work the context to see what it does say and what it does mean. And so you don't want to go beyond that. You want to let the scriptures speak for themselves. And if you come with a preconceived idea, you'll end up in a ditch. And so you don't want to run off the road when it comes to interpreting scripture. And so it's something you must see what it does mean, not what you want it to mean. And so most of your cults, a lot of your heresies and your modern, and when you have differences in denominations, differences in many different groups, and even within fundamental groups, when there are differences, oftentimes there's a preconceived idea. And so if you come with a preconceived idea, you won't find out what it means, because your conclusions will be colored by your preconception. Now, the next thing that we look at in the notes is there are many applications of scripture. And that's something I even heard that in homiletics back in seminary days. Again, that's been years ago. But in most places, and a lot of Christians, a lot of them who handle the word basically pretty well, they're pretty good in their interpretation. They're pretty accurate, and yet they look for application. And in homiletics, we were told that you always exegete the passage and you come up with an expository message. And then when you do that, then you look for the application. And so I've heard messages in the past on the genealogies in the Old Testament, and they went to the meaning of the names and found application for today. Well, there was really not an application for today. You can learn from those things, but it's not something for us to live by. And so you don't always, you don't go back and try to find an application. In fact, if you are in the scriptures dealing with the Old Testament law and the Jews, there's only one way that you really can come to any application in that, and that is by contrast. And you never apply it to today, but you do compare it and contrast it with the New Testament. Otherwise, we don't have anything better, and we do have what we have is better. And so we look at things, we do have better things, and so we don't need to go back and try to apply things that don't apply to us. And you won't grow if you go back into the Old Testament to try to interpret and find application. And so we don't, I learned a long time ago then that it's not something that's accurate, that it's not an accurate application if you're going back and trying to apply something. And there are good things in the Old Testament. God, it's the Word of God, but it wasn't to us. And so when it comes to interpretation, and especially to application, it goes back to the questions that we started off with last week. And that is who, what, when, where. And so who was it speaking to? If it's not to me, then it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to you, it doesn't apply to you. And so you don't apply, you just don't apply, try to find application. And so that would be the thing, what is said, doesn't apply to if it isn't written to you. Otherwise, you're stealing somebody else's mail. And the when, if it's not for today, if it was for the Jews in the past or for the Jews in the future, it doesn't apply to us today. And if it's applied to believers in a particular setting, as the Old Testament was to different people in different places, then, and if it wasn't and if it's not to grace believers, then we don't look for application. And sad to say, a lot of our brethren don't like that idea because they want to apply in everything. They want to apply, look for application. And that's been a weakness in dispensational teachers of the past. They were good in their interpretation in many places, but then they got into places where they wanted to bring application in and make some application where it didn't apply. And so that was a weak spot in their approach to the Bible. And so we try not to bring application if it doesn't apply to us. Now, number six, we move on. And the Bible is written for all Christians to study, and it is written for Christians to study and to know, and where applicable, to live. And so notice, where it's applicable, you live it. But you're not going to grow, and you're not going to please God if you're going back and trying to set up rules, either the Mosaic law, and to live out of some place in the Old Testament or out of the Gospels, things that aren't applied, that don't apply to you. And so let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. And 1 John chapter 2, we'll look at a couple of verses here dealing with when it comes to the study of Scripture. The Scriptures aren't limited to those who are gifted with the teaching gift or the pastor-teacher gift. And so, yes, God did give the church pastor-teachers. And so we don't overlook it, and we don't kick it out on the basis of 1 John 2, verse 27. But we do know that you can study the Bible. And you can, if you're spirit-filled, if you're spiritual, you can learn. And so you can learn through study. And so in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 27, I'm going to go back up, though. Back up in verse 20, he spoke of something that you have. He said, but you, he says it emphatically, you and your part, you have an unction. The word unction here is just the word for an anointing. You have an anointing, and it comes from the Holy One, and you intuitively, factually, this is oida, this is to have a head knowledge, just to know the facts, all things. And so it says all things. So you come to know those things. And I'm going to read the next verse too. I have not written unto you because you do not factually know the truth, but because you factually know it, and that no lie is out from the truth. And so you go through, he's going to move on into some heresies that were in the early church and probably and today too. But I'm going to go down to verse 27. But the anointing, and so this is now they translated that unction, anointing, the anointing which you and your part have received from Him abides in you. It's at ease in you. And you need not that any man teach you. And so don't get the idea. You don't need a pastor teacher or teacher. That's not what he's saying. You have an anointing though, so that you can know. And so you can know the facts, but that comes from study of Scripture. You may not learn the detail. You may not know the vocabulary, the grammar, the syntax of Hebrew and Greek. You may not know those things, but as far as your English translation goes, you can come to know things. You can know things in the Word of God. You can come to know. But John, he includes it. Now, these didn't have to study. These were He's writing to those who are Gentiles, mostly, around Ephesus. And as he writes to them, he is telling them things that they do know Greek. And if there were Jews, then there were likely some Jews around. There were both, but it's mostly Gentiles. But they did know Greek, and the Jews would have known Aramaic and probably Hebrew as well. So anyway, he says, you have no need that any man teach you. But then notice, but it's the same anointing. There's that word anointing again, and it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not a thing, but it's a person who teaches you. The anointing teaches you. He teaches you generally concerning or about all things. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who teaches all these things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as he hath taught you, now notice it does come down, it's a person, not a thing. And so even as he has taught you, you shall abide or be at ease in him. Now there it moves from the Holy Spirit, but you'll be at ease in Christ in the end. But if you're being taught by the Spirit, you have to be spiritual though. But the Holy Spirit's at ease in you. He is the teacher. Mm-hmm. And so he's the one who teaches you. And so that's, and so you can study the scriptures on your own. And so those misconceptions above that it's left up to the clergy, to the priest, to the pastor, it is a misconception. You can come to understand things. Now, I'm going to take you over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, verse what we often think of when it comes to illumination. And Paul communicates for these saints, as John did later on, to the saints in the same area. And so this is to the Ephesians. John settled in that round Ephesus as an old man after he was there when he was put in the Isle of Patmos, but he was released from the Isle of Patmos and spent his latter days around Ephesus and the villages around Ephesus, but he ministered to those saints, and he wrote to them his epistles, and also his account with the book of Revelation, but also his gospel. And so, but he's wrote those things. Now, Paul earlier had written this to the Ephesian church. And so I'm not going to go through the whole context. Just want to look at, he's going to give them a spirit of, he asked that God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in a full experiential knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, the eyes of your, it says understanding. Literally, it says the eyes of your heart. And so he's not speaking of your understanding here. He's speaking of your inner man. And so he pictures it as though you have eyes. Now, we don't literally have eyes in our heart, in our inner man. But he is saying that you might see some things. And so the eyes of your heart being illumined, it says enlightened, but the word we could translate illumined. Mm-hmm. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who illumines the mind. Now the reason is, the purpose for this is, in that next clause it says, that you may know. And here's that word oida that we saw back in 1 John chapter 2. And so that you may factually know, you may have a head knowledge, that you may know what is the hope from his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to you who believe, and so on. And so the Holy Spirit's the one who removes the blind. If you're carnally blinded, you can't understand it. The carnal man is stuck with the ABCs, the baby food. He can't go beyond. But if you're spiritual, the Holy Spirit illumines the mind as you study it. And sometimes it takes a long time before it's time for him to turn the light on anyway. But the Bible is written. And let me just say this. We do see the Bible, the whole Bible, from cover to cover, is the Word of God. And when we look at the Word of God, it is, some of it is written, it's doctrine for our belief, but not practice. Paul makes distinctions with two words back, especially back in the what we refer to as the pastoral epistles, but he does refer to it to didaskalia, and they needed to have a sound, healthy didaskalia. And that sound, healthy didaskalia was a problem because Timothy was in Ephesus, and there were people in Ephesus who wanted to teach the law. And so, and they'd apparently run the elders out by then. And so he gives the qualification for one who would hold the office of bishop, who would be one who wasn't a mature in the faith, an elder, who also shepherded the flock. He'd be a pastor teacher. And so he did include those things to the back there. He spoke of those things. But as he writes to the Ephesians here, he did speak of the need to be a spirit taught to be, and so it would be spirit, the Holy Spirit would teach them. He would illumine their minds, and that illumination, I see that as he turns the light on. And sometimes you don't get it the first time through or the 50th time through. And I've heard people say, well, why didn't I hear this before? Well, you probably weren't ready for it. And that's true of all of us. There's some things we just don't get. And then all of a sudden the light comes on. And once it does, you receive the blessing of understanding it. And I went off from didaskalia, but didaskalia it's there for our learning. And well, we will go off on this one just to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. These won't be in your notes, but you can add these into your notes there. But he says, and Paul, he was concerned here, and he's speaking about the Old Testament here as he writes, though, in verse 4. And when it says whatsoever, well, it is as many things as, how I would translate it. It's not a whatsoever, but for as many things as were written aforetime before, they were written for what? For our learning. And that is the word didaskalia. And he's speaking of Old Testament doctrine. And so in the Old Testament, we study the scriptures. We spend more time in the New Testament, in the epistles that are written to the church and for the church, because that's written to us and for us. But we don't neglect the Old Testament. We do teach it. We do study it. And so but we don't spend all of our time there and most of our time there. You won't grow if you go back to the Old Testament and stay there. And if you're stuck there, you won't grow. But he says that these things that were written beforehand, the Old Testament scriptures, they're there for our didaskalia, doctrine to be believed. It's there for our learning, but it's doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it. You don't try to live it, that we through patience and comfort from the scriptures might have hope. And so you can have hope. You can see that God was faithful to his promises. You can see the character of God, and you can see how God related to his people there in the Old Testament, and that gives you some understanding. You learn a lot about God and how God related to his people there. And you can learn some negative things that you don't want to be like they were. We won't go to 1 Corinthians to notice that. But anyway, you do have those potentials. Now, I do need to move on. And as we do, I'm going to, we're moving to the next point. Any Christian who can read can learn from personal study of the Word of God. Now, I will say this, that if even a Christian who couldn't read, if he has the scriptures read to him, he could still learn too. But any Christian who can read can learn from personal study of the Word of God. And any Christian who is spiritual can be spirit taught. And that's the next thing. So if you study the scripture, that's when you can come to know it. And you can come to a factual, intuitive head knowledge of the scriptures. When you read, you can learn. But if you're spiritual, if you're not spiritual, you may memorize scripture. And I know that there are people who have memorized a lot of scripture, and yet they may even an unsaved man can quote scripture. And so that's something that some have studied and memorized. They have a mind that where they can grasp things and learn it and memorize it. But it doesn't mean, but you only really come to an understanding of it though when the light's turned on. But it starts with gaining some facts. And so you study the scripture. And so any scripture Christian who is spiritual can be spirit taught. And then the next thing, the spiritual Christian who follows the rules of normal interpretation can learn from the Word of God and live it. And so when we look at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is referred to in John 16:13 elsewhere. He's the Spirit of truth. And so he is the Spirit of truth. And he's the one who guides you in scripture. And so when you study the scripture, if you're spirit filled, the Holy Spirit makes up for your deficiency and he can guide you in the scripture. And when you learn the scripture, the Holy Spirit can lead you, because he won't lead against the Word of God and contrary to it, but he will lead you. And so you have, he's your guide in scripture. But then when it comes to things not addressed in scripture, he can lead you though. Mm-hmm. And so again, we won't go over to Galatians at this point. We're not teaching the Christian life though. We feel like veering off into it sometimes as we go along. You do find that, but the Holy Spirit, he does, he leads. He can lead you and he can guide your footsteps. Again, and that's taking you over to Galatians mm-hmm. chapter 5, and won't go mm-hmm. back there for now. But anyway, the next thing though, as we come to moving on in the notes, you can study the Word of God. Just keep that in mind. And it's a good thing, and I trust that all of you do. I'm sure most of you do, that you do read the Bible and you do learn it. And that's where you learn it on your own. And the Holy Spirit can illumine the eyes of your heart and turn the lights on mm-hmm. there so that you can know and understand it. But you can, well, it really starts off with just the facts. And so you learn the scriptures and then you need to move it on. We'll pick up on that later on. Now, the gifts of teacher and pastor teacher in the body of Christ is the next point. And when we look at that, over in Ephesians chapter 4, you do find a reference to men who are gifted men. They have spiritual gifts. And so Christ gave gifts to men when he ascended up on high. But as you come to verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now those two gifts were foundational gifts, and those were temporary gifts. There are no apostles today. It's a gift that died out with the apostle John being the last one. And these were not the 11 men who were in the upper room, and it wasn't the 12 after the replacement. But you have wasn't just those men. Some of them were gifted men in the early church, but the others were chosen, were sent ones by Christ. But this refers to the gift as he gave some apostles. And so he gave gifted men to the church. You had apostles and prophets. You don't need prophets today either. Prophecy was a temporary gift as well that ended with the completion of the scripture. There was no need for those temporary gifts. And that's what Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. But as you move into down in the next two, you have, and some evangelists. And so that's a gift today, and that's one gift that works to the unbelievers. Believers don't need to be evangelized, though an evangelist can instruct and teach other gifts how to evangelize. Maybe they can give some idea, and that's where their expertise would come. But some evangelists, which would reach out and share the gospel with unbelievers. But notice the next one, and some pastors. And now you have here what we call a Granville Sharp's rule, and it does apply here. Some don't like the pastor teacher gift, and so, but they all have an article before them, and until you get down to teachers. And so it is a Granville Sharp's rule. You could say, and the pastors, even teachers. He is referring to one group of men who were pastor teachers. And so what is a pastor? The word pastor is the word for shepherd. And so these were shepherd teachers. They shepherded the flock. Mm-hmm. They shepherded the flock in spiritual realms, and they taught. And so this is what we refer to as pastors. And it's something else. If you were in the evening school class when we went through ecclesiology, we looked at the different titles of the man who holds that office and the qualifications. And so, he's a pastor. He should be an elder, a mature individual in the faith, and he should also. But he would hold the office. What we call a pastor was referred to as a bishop in the Old Testament. He was an overseer. That's what the word bishop meant. Mm-hmm. And so that's that. Now, there were also some who had the gift of teaching and the gift of teacher. Now, so we'll go to one of the other passages dealing with spiritual gifts, back to Romans chapter 12, just to point out that there are gifts that are involved with teaching. And so it doesn't, you don't need that any man teach you. Well, you can learn on your own, but God did give gifts and they do teach you. This was an aside. When I read through there, I always remember Dr. Schaefer saying when he was in Bible Institute, they had an old maid who was headed to the mission field, and she was kind of cocky about everything. And her thing was, I don't need any man to teach me. And I don't know what she was doing in the school, if she was. But anyway, he used to get a kick out of his, out of wherever she was. God did give gifts to the church. So in Romans chapter 12, this is a context that deals with spiritual gifts again. And as we look at it, at verse 7, he says, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. But notice the end of the verse, or he that teacheth on teaching. And so this is all dealing with the differing gifts, the grace gifts, back at verse 6. And so we don't have this, it says in verse 4 that we don't all have the same office. The word office there, we don't have the same function. We don't all function the same in the body of Christ. There are differing gifts that are given. And so you have some temporary gifts and others, because this is still in the transitional period. So the first one is prophecy and so forth. But then you have a gift of faith and ministry and teaching and exhortation and so forth. Notice teaching. And so he that teacheth, one who has a gift of teaching, let him teach. And so that's something, again, that we do have these gifts. And so God did give gifts. And so he provided pastor teachers, and then some teachers. The pastor teacher, he'll shepherd as well as teach. The one who teaches, he will be able to do primarily didaskalia, because that's the concept of teaching here. When it says teaching, he's involved with the didaskalia. So he's going to be better in the old with Old Testament things, the pastor teacher, he can teach both. I mean, he's going to do better because he's going to work with the application of it and shepherding the sheep. And so that's there are different gifts. But when you look at it, these were provided for members of the body of Christ, and now we all have a gift. And the gifts aren't for our benefit, but for the benefit of the whole flock and for others. And so it's not just for us. Now, with that, I'm going to say something further here in 1 Corinthians 12, when he goes through describing the body of Christ there, that there are no, the gifts that are up front speaking are not necessarily the best gifts there. And so he makes it clear that the pastor teacher, having a pastor teacher gift doesn't make him better than somebody with a gift of ministry, service. It doesn't make him better than somebody, with one of the other gifts. But he's important, and so are the other gifts. But they all should function together, and that's the purpose, is that each one with a gift that you do function together, and it's for the benefit of the body. And so it's not just for the individual who does so, but a pastor teacher, he will have an appetite for the Word of God that will take him beyond what others, where others would go. And so that's, but anybody can teach in the norm. So if you know something, you could teach it without the pastor teacher gift. But today, I mean, a lot of times somebody's a pastor because their mother wanted them to be a preacher, and so they became a preacher, and their gift may not even be a pastor teacher. And you do see that sometimes, and they don't feed the flock because they're not a shepherd who could shepherd the flock. But anyway, now this next point is that the pastor teacher gift and the teaching gift, it's a supernaturally imparted gift whereby they can teach beyond the normal abilities to teach. And so you do need to have the bishop should have the gift of pastor teacher. The one who holds the office of a bishop, he should have that gift. And when he has that gift, he can use, there have been men who have not been to seminary. There have been men who've been pretty much self-taught. They're limited, but yet they are able to teach some good things as they study the word. And if they're spirit taught, they can teach them. They just won't be able to pick up all of the detail, and they will miss things, and they won't be spirit taught in those areas where they miss things because they don't know Greek or Hebrew, and because they really do not have a basis for interpretation. But it is important to have a good foundation to build on. And so that's why we have the seminary here, why we have the seminary is to give a foundation. You can't teach everything, but you give a foundation that can be built upon. And that's what a foundation is for. You build upon it. So it's for a lifetime of work. And so you do work at it, but if you're going to really come to know and to be able to teach adequately, you do need to be spirit taught. And so God may use a carnal pastor teacher sometimes to communicate truth, but he's going to be able to communicate a whole lot better if he is spirit taught, and if he's spiritual as he does use his gift. Now, other members of the body of Christ can benefit and learn from these gifts, from the teaching gifts, that the believers in the pew, they have to be spiritual to ultimately benefit from these gifts as well. And so it is important. You have to be, if you're spiritual, you can be taught as the Word of God is communicated, and it should be the Word of God that's communicated. And so if the pastor or the teacher is teaching the scripture and you follow along in the scripture, well, you should be If you're spiritual, you have that potential to learn those things. You may not learn all of the detail of it, but you can learn it to where you understand where it is. You can begin to, and we all build. And so it's something that's, it's a lifetime of, after you're saved, of growing. It should be. And so that's something we'll come to later too. I have to say that because I won't go there now. but again, the believer must be spiritual to ultimately benefit from these gifts. The spiritual believer can be guided in understanding the scripture through the gifts. And it's by these gifts by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is the guide. Now it's this, when he said in John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit would guide you into all truth. The you there was, he was addressing the 11 disciples who were left, Judas having departed. However, when he said that, it was something that the Holy Spirit would do when he came. And so it wasn't just limited to these 11 that he would guide you, because he describes how the Holy Spirit is going to minister. And I think I said, I don't know what I said, but anyway, we're back in John 16 and verse 13. I don't know. I probably turned them around.
No, you said it right.
But anyway, he says, howbeit when he, that one, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak from himself. And whatsoever here is as many things, not indefinite, but as many things as he shall hear, that shall he communicate. We'll just translate, speak, communicate. He'll communicate, and he will announce to you things to come. And he's going to announce things pertaining to the Son. He's going to glorify the Son, not himself, and so on. And so what he speaks will be the things from the Son. Whatever the Father has belongs to the Son. And so the context goes on. And so you do have pastor, teacher, and teaching gifts. And it is for the benefit of the church. And we do come to church for fellowship, but our fellowship really is around the Word of God and our common salvation. And so that's the thing that, and it's okay. We do talk about other things because we do have things in common, when we come together. But the real fellowship is around the Word of God. And so we come to learn, to be taught. We come to together. And if we're spiritual, the Holy Spirit and the Word is communicated accurately, we do have the potential to learn and to grow. Now, number 8 is the way to handle the scriptures. And so when it comes to handling the scriptures, how do we handle the scriptures? You have the, when you read other things, so if you read the paper, the way some people handle scripture, you're really going to come up with a mess, because you don't take it in its context, and you'll never understand what's being said. If you will be turning with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we would just want to come back and look at 3:16, a verse that should be something we all have a handle on. But when it comes to the scriptures, it's different though than other things we read. But we still take things in their context, or we should. And when it comes to the scripture, we don't take them any differently. We should take them in their context. And so when you come to the scripture though, you're dealing with the very words from God. And so this does require more reverence, I say, and when you come to it, and much more care when you handle the scripture. We don't take the scriptures lightly. There are some things that come out that are funny if you put some things together, but we're not abusing the scripture. you take it with reverence and you do handle it with care because it is the word from God. And so these very, and it gets down to the very words, each word. Actually, it gets down to each, to the smallest letters and the smallest markings on the words, when they were written by the writers of scripture. All of those things were God breathed. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, and I'm going to just translate, it doesn't have the article here, and so it's just emphasizing, and so all scripture is to character or quality. And so if it has, the scriptures have a quality to them. Now, if you have the King James, it says it's given by inspiration. No, it's just, it's a noun. It's no verb there. It's no given there. It is, all scripture is God breathed. And so that's what it says. Theopneustos, probably a word that Paul coined. It isn't found elsewhere. But at theopneustos, it's God breathed. And so all scripture is God breathed. God's the source of it. And so God breathed forth the scriptures as the human authors wrote them down, wrote the words down. He we've gone through this in bibliology, but he used their personalities, their styles, their vocabulary, and those things. He used those things in their background in writing of scripture. But what was written down is exactly the words. Every word is what God wanted to be written down. And the scripture does have a particular quality to it. And so all scripture is the character or quality we can say is God breathed. And so if it's scripture, it's God breathed. And so there are other writings that were written, and there were some pseudo books that were written by men, and we've referred to some of those in bibliology if you've been through that. But they're God breathed, and so anything that has the character and quality of scripture, it's God breathed. They all share a character and quality, and then it goes on and is profitable, and so it is profitable. And so there are four things here. It's profitable for doctrine. Now it is profitable for doctrine. This is didaskalia, doctrine you believe, but you don't practice. And so it is that kind of writing. It's for doctrine, though. And it is also for didache, the doctrine that you practice, that you know and practice. You learn it and practice it. But this is the doctrine you believe, but you don't practice it, for reproof. And so there, it does deal with you when you're wrong. It sets you straight. And so for reproof, for correction, and so there it does straighten you out, and for instruction in righteousness. And so this is, it child trains you is the word for instruction here. And so it's like taking a little child and instructing them. But the scriptures do that for us. It's very practical and profitable. The man of God may be, I wouldn't translate it perfect, but that he might be rounded, thoroughly rounded. Or he might be outfitted, thoroughly outfitted. Terms were used. You have terms that, ones that are more, a stronger term, furnished. But the one is, he might be outfitted, like outfitting a ship for a voyage, and that he might be thoroughly outfitted or furnished, facing every good work or all good works. And so, but the word of God is God breathed, and that's important for us to understand. And so when it comes to the scriptures, every word is God breathed. And so that's why we look at words. And so it's dealing with words. Now, when you look at it, the similarity to interpreting other writers, out of other writings, you interpret scripture as you would any other writing. And so you take what it says in context. And a lot of times you get into trouble if you don't, if you're reading something else, you must take it in context. And you, if you ignore the context, you can lead people, you can get something totally wrong. And when it comes to the scripture though, and any other thing you're reading, you take it literally in its context. And you don't look for hidden meaning. You don't look for something that and read between the lines and put things in that isn't there. You don't put anything in that isn't there. You take it for what it says. And you do that with scripture as well. Well, it's the word of God and it is God breathed. And so it is, it's of much more import and it does have eternal value. Not just limited to things in time. And as other writings will. Now, number 9, we come to the necessity for accurate interpretation for spiritual growth. And I put down here that the place where you start is a head knowledge of scripture. And that's the word that we studied that those who were involved with our lessons in Sunday school, we spent probably a couple years or so probably in dealing with oida. And oida is a head knowledge. It's something you see and you know it. We refer to it as an intuitive knowledge. Not that it's based on intuition, but it's based upon facts. And so it's based upon, you see something, you study something, and you gain facts by observation. You learn. And that's what you do in school. That's where you start. That's the norm. You learn some facts. Other times you may learn something by experience in a way, but that may be good or bad, but it usually begins with a head knowledge. And then the process for growth, if you're going to grow, and we're dealing with the verb gnosko, and the noun gnosis we'll deal with in Sunday school as we're dealing with gnosko now, but it's knowledge that's gained by experience. And so you take that head knowledge and you put it into practice where it applies to you. And as you practice it, and the more you practice it, the more you put it into practice, the more you come to know it. Not just knowing the facts, but now you know by experience. And so you really do. And so it begins with a head knowledge. And the Holy Spirit, he illumines the mind to this oida knowledge. The eyes of your heart illumines them that you might know the facts. And so this is the process, so moves on to gnosko, where you live it. And if you do live it, that's when you can say, I know it. You really do know it. Not just to pass a test on paper, but you do pass the test in life. When you do live it. Now, you have the effects of the scripture on one's life, and so that's where we move on to. And you will never come to maturity. Let's go to Hebrews 7:19. It is in your notes, but we'll go to Hebrews 7:19. And as you look at Hebrews 7:19, my statement here is you can't mature by misapplying rules or law of any kind to the Christian. And so if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, he says, for the law made nothing mature. The word perfect here is the word for mature. Didn't bring anybody to their intended end. You couldn't mature by law. But the bringing in of a better hope, what did it do? Well, there's an ellipsis here, and the AV says, did. And so it did. But what did it do? What did it do? Well, it matures. And so the bringing in of a better hope, and Christ provided that better hope, and that better hope does bring one to maturity. But the hope is based on the promises of God to the grace believer. And that will bring you to maturity through the which we draw near unto God. And we, he's speaking to grace believers. And so we do draw near to God as a result of that. And again, the law couldn't bring anybody to maturity. And that's We could go over to chapter 10. We could look at chapter 9, but we won't take. But that's enough just to point out that the law couldn't bring anybody to maturity, and so there was a limitation to what the law could do. And so the Jews, they never did reach the intended end. And during this lifetime, the priests, they couldn't mature either. And so they had to keep offering year in and year out. They were never brought to completion. But we can grow. And that's the next verse I'm going to close with this evening. We're going to go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 18. And Peter, as he concludes his final writing, he says here to the saints that he says, but grow. Now you could say you grow in the sphere of grace or you grow by means of grace. I like the by means of grace. It's by grace that you're saved, and it's by grace that we, that we can grow. And you grow in the experiential knowledge, and this is a gnosis, an experiential knowledge concerning our Lord, even Savior, the Granville Sharps will, even Savior, Jesus Christ. To him is the glory, both now and into the age. And so Peter believes it. He says, amen. But notice how you grow. You grow by grace. We live under in the dispensation of grace. We don't grow by rules, by keeping rules, by trying to live law, but we grow by grace and by the provisions of God's grace to us. And so we grow by grace, but it's in an experiential knowledge where you really experience your relation to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's how we can grow. And it is an experiential knowledge that you learn the facts, but you really come to your growth takes place as you live it, as you apply it, when it applies to you and you live it. And so you have to start with facts and you end up and knowing those things, but then you put it into practice when it applies to you. And so that's how we grow. But again, this is all dealing with, it comes back to how you handle the Word of God and to come to know it. You want to know it accurately, and you want to know it in context. You want to take it literally in context. And again, we're simplifying, but you want to know who is it written to, who, what's written, when was it written, and where was it written. And sometimes you can ask how. It doesn't always tell you how in that particular verse, but just says do it. But you just do it. It's something you figure, see how it is by what it said. And once in a while you might ask why, but usually not. You don't ask God, well, why? You just do it because he says so. Just as my dad used to tell me, you do it because I said so. And so you don't just ask why. But anyway, this is, again, we're moving on in this study. We'll get into some of the, more into the details of hermeneutics and study. Next time we'll come and look at some of the terms from which we get the idea of interpretation, the terms that we find in Scripture, the different forms of the same word that we get hermeneutics from. And so we'll have five different terms that we do find in the Scriptures that do relate to interpretation, though. And then we'll move on on from there and begin to get into some of the more, into the details. Okay, well, we'll have to stop there. And so let's go ahead and close. Father, we're grateful again for your word, the opportunity that we have to study it. We're thankful that as great believers, you have provided better things for us. And we're also grateful that as those who lived in previous dispensations did not have your spirit within them, they didn't have one to guide them into all truth, one who could teach them, and one who could illumine their minds to truth. And so we're thankful for grace and for the provisions under grace that we really can come to a place where we can mature in this life. We can never arriving at the end where we can't grow more, but we can grow in a way that they could never grow and move into maturity in the Old Testament. Again, we realize it's by grace, and so we're thankful for that now. Just ask for your blessing as we move on into the evening and into the week, and just ask that you might accomplish your will through each one of us to bring glory to yourself, and might we can be growing, and we'd be grateful for that now. Amen.